In this episode of What the Prophets Say, I am joined by Karis Rimmer and Sam Robertson as we talk about how you deal with moral failure, riots, and bearing one another's burdens, and thinking these issues through in a biblical way. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, who I think I might also call the Pod Squad podcast listeners.
Did you just come up with that there?
Sort of.
Genius.
No. Oh.
She's been sitting on it for a while, but yeah, it feels time.
It feels time. Welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say. You've heard the voices keeping me right. I'm joined in the studio by the effervescent brilliance that is Prophet
Sam Robertson.
And Prophet
Karis Rimmer.
Excellent. And we gave you a teaser last time in our last episode about sin, bearing one another's burdens, restoration, and all of that journey. So this is going to be hard hitting. But can I say, we're shivering.
We are.
It is cold.
And it's August. It's meant to be the middle of summer.
It's August in Scotland. And Karis Rimmer literally has just lifted up her arms and there are goosebumps.
Yeah, I've got goosebumps. You see that or Holy Spirit, you can decide which one. Coldness or Holy Spirit.
It seems rude if I just say it's because you're cold.
It's because I'm cold.
Yeah.
So I'm getting the clasp behind the glass. Do you want me to tilt my microphone? I can't. This is very professional, Pod Squad.
Yes.
I think they're asking me to tilt my microphone. It's hardly that my voice is very quiet. There we go. Clasp behind the glass in place as ever. I've literally poured my coffee out of a canister mug flask thing into a mug so that I can hold it to keep my hands warm.
It's really cold. Pray for us here in Scotland, please.
Oh, please, Lord.
And we probably had, our summer was three sporadic days this year. And now we're back into winter.
I don't know where you guys are in the Pod Squad of listening, what you think about climate change or global warming or whatever. And I don't really want to open that can of worms.
But you're going to.
I'm really not going to. But whatever is happening, Scotland is getting wetter, not
and
hotter.
And colder.
Yes.
It's terrible.
It's okay. Yeah. We'll get some extra days of summer in September. It always happens. A random few days of a heat wave and then that's us. We're done.
When everyone goes back to work.
So I thought I was having a genius brainwave this week about a Christmas party, and literally my husband laughed in my face because, you know, as a church we always do a Kaylee dance and hot dogs, burgers, and a Kaylee dance, and of course you sweat a lot because you're jumping up and down. I'm like, why don't we make it more of an event? Why don't we put a marquee in a field beside my house and in December, and we do fire pits and we do, hot chocolates, and because of course we're planning our Christmas repertoire. And I thought, I was thinking romantic fairy lights.
You could totally
dance in your coats and hats and gloves and scarves and
that's cute.
Six pairs of socks.
Yeah.
And David just laughed in my face. And he said it would rain. Everybody would be soaked to the skin.
The marquee would sink with the weight in the wet
in the
winter
mud.
Scottish field soil.
And remember, the rain is never just vertical. It's always horizontal.
Yes.
So the marquee would do nothing.
And I
thought, covering us.
There's my romantic. I was going to say romantic church. But then that sounds the wrong thing to say. Romantic church Christmas party plans gone.
The cars would be stuck in the field with their wheels.
Don't make it worse.
No one could leave, so we'd all have to camp in our cars.
Yeah, because you couldn't leave the waterlogged field.
And actually, they'll never move again. And that's us for the rest
of
our lives.
With the sunken marquee.
Welcome to Scotland.
It's literally.
My goodness.
It would not work.
Actually, I'm having a staff barbecue with you guys in my garden at the tail end of August. I can't even remember. And even that, I'm thinking, what am I going to do if the heavens open? And it's August.
It is August and it's been raining in every direction.
So stupid.
It's terrible.
So stupid. Yeah.
Why do we even own garden furniture?
Well, actually, because you put them out and then it rains and then you need 4 days consecutive of sun to dry them off. They never really ever get really dry.
But yeah. Sam, I was so proud of you because you said to me recently, your wife, we bought our first set of garden furniture.
We did.
And I thought, there's optimistic first love.
Prophesy
we bought them
with
4 months
furniture.
Ago and we have used it 3 times.
Yeah, we were in your garden
yes,
the other
we
night.
We managed to use it the other night, but also when you are Scottish, you feel obliged to use it. So even if it's cold, you think, I am going to put on all my jackets and I'm going to shiver and put the fire pit on because we need to use the garden furniture. And you just think, what are we doing when we can go inside and have central heating on?
It's so true.
So there you go. But in a very Scottish way, as much as we know that it's wet and cold, we're still continually surprised every day that it's wet and cold.
Yeah.
Do you know, actually, we went to a family wedding that was in, what are the very high pointy tents called that aren't marquees?
Jess is saying TP.
TP, sorry,
camera.
I couldn't think of the word.
TP.
And they were networked together. Uh-huh. And it was beautiful, actually. Uh-huh. And they put in some like solid wood floors into it and food. It was very, very beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I sat and shivered.
The whole time.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Until I got up to Kaylee dance. Mm. And then sweated profusely and thought, flip, there's only two options here. Mm. I'm either freezing or I'm...
That's why Kaylee dancing was invented.
By the Scottish.
To keep the Scottish warm.
Aye, because they were in kilts as well, so there wasn't anything to keep them extra warm.
So, there you go. So, all that to say, we did not make the decision to do a Kaylee in a field in December in Scotland.
No.
We opted for
something
built in Inchcolm.
You were voted
down 3-1. We literally raised our hands.
You're probably right.
Yes, all three of us
no,
against
thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
No. There you go.
So, if anybody wants to come and try it from my staff team who are listening or from my church who picked this up, some of us could have a little try of a little mini garden dance. We could move it into a mini garden dance with umbrellas.
Images.
Yes, yeah. Although my memory is we had a New Year's Eve party at our house. David did fireworks. David's doing wrap it up.
Yeah,
I'm fairly sure we then did Auld Lang Syne, which is the kind of the Scottish way to end the year
in the
garden in the rain.
We did.
Yeah.
Aww,
yeah.
That's quite romantic.
Well,
wearing like 4 coats each.
Yeah. Yes. Aww. We were singing goodbye to the old year. Mm-hmm. In the garden, in the rain, at midnight,
it's
in
cleansing.
The dark.
It's beautiful.
There we go. David's going to move on. So we did...
we promised that we would talk
Scottish
about a scripture.
Problems. We're talking about a scripture. Okay, let's dive in together now that you are fully aware of the things that we face ahead of time.
Bear our burdens with us.
Bear this burden of the Scottish weather. Right. So we've had some interesting cases in the news recently that provoke both in the secular and in the Christian world. Now, in the Christian world, we are in this almost a sense of dominoes of ugly crisis of exposure of quite grotesque and horrific sin. Mm-hmm. And the anguish and agony of discovering victims of abuse that are... how they're maintaining their silence in a dignified way for so many years and trying their best to heal, and then this exposure and the clamour and the chaos that it creates in the lives of many Christian communities, and then because of social media, the deep destruction that it does for all of us as onlookers, even though we may know nobody in that world, we're still rattled by the exposure of defilement that one perpetrates against another in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And all of that, in the secular news here, we've had instances where, because the British don't really own guns, which I know shocks other cultures, when we have violence here, it tends to be knife crime because people are not weaponized in the same way in this culture. And we've had some mental, in a non-Christian environment, some dropping of the ball by healthcare professionals, mm-hmm. where paranoid schizophrenics or schizophrenia patients not well looked after out on the street and perpetuating and crime and very dangerous crime from those who needed to be better looked after by society and community. Or we've had even, we were talking about it last night, Church of England, mm. who just paid hundreds of thousands of pounds to silence and kind of put away a priest who was a sexual deviant, and just to make him go away. And the management of, is that how you manage? Now, at least they removed him, but is it right to kind of buy him off and put him out by money so that he can do no harm? Mm-hmm. And all of that is really the conversation of the age, mm-hmm. and particularly because the Lord is saying to us as prophets that we are still in the days of exposure. And let me read you the scripture. I did touch on it in a sermon, guys, and then we will hand over to you. I'll hand over to you. Isaiah 66, verse 6. And it says this: hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. In other words, there's a sound to be heard from the city, in other words, the secular environment, and hear that noise from the temple. That's the kind of church Christian environment. And then the verse goes on. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Mm. And the Lord talking about his enemies, who are a lot of ways you can become the enemy of God, but that he is repaying them and there will be a sound. Now, as the Lord spoke to me about that, he talking about the sound of great defilement. And in another episode, we'll talk about the sound of separation that that's going to bring. But the sound of exposure and the sound of separation. And interestingly, that scripture talks about it being assigned. And for some, they are wailing, and we're hearing that. For some, they are screaming justice, mm-hmm. and we are hearing that. Mm-hmm. But we are not actually hearing solution. Mm-hmm. And the problem then is that we are hurling accusations, or we're diagnosing problems, which you absolutely have to do, but we are not hearing the wisdom of a solution in the days of hearing the exposure of defilements. And we want to sit in that place. Sam, kick us off.
I think that's what's, on one hand, you know, troubled by the exposure and the details of abuse and sin and just the most awful of behavior. But on the other hand, I think what troubles me just as much is how none of these situations in the aftermath of the exposure are being handled well.
Yeah.
And the holes that you can poke in the systems and the processes and the investigations, and you see it again, you know, agencies pulled in to investigate that turn out to have bias, and then another agency's pulled in, and you see it again and again, you know, what we've decided to do this, and then the uproar because then that's the wrong thing, or the person who's doing it's the wrong person. And no one seems to know how to be a person or a people of solution in the aftermath of the exposure. Yeah. And the exposure is something that God in his light brings, but the aftermath is something that he says to his people, look, you need to deal with this. You need to have some solutions and have some dialogues. And you see either the aftermath is to, you rage against and there's this turning away, or there's over compassion or over mercy or over grace for the perpetrator and for the leader who has fallen, or there's a kind of, I just need to ignore it because it's too much to handle. And I think en masse we're seeing so many responses and none of them are brilliant. Mm-hmm. And I personally am going, well, what would my response be? How would I deal with the leader the victim?
Or if I'm the leader, put myself in their shoes, what would I do?
What would I do? And I think we have to be now having the conversations not just about exposure, but about our leadership responsibility in the aftermath of exposure, because I think we can all agree that no one has it right.
Yes.
No one is dealing with the aftermath particularly well. Mm-hmm. And we now need to come back to the Bible. I know we'll read a scripture in a moment that will kind of push us into further conversation on this, to now not just talk about, we know exposure's happening, but what's our responsibility?
And actually, to be sure we've really heard that, Isaiah 66 verse 6, the sound of God repaying his enemies, that some of this behavior is opposite and is an enemy to God. Mm. And there is very clearly in that verse punitive sense. God punishes. And before I come to you, Karis, the concept there for me of there must be punishment. Clearly God is punishing here. Mm-hmm. However, I would want to sit in concepts of the rage that we see into riot.
Yes.
Rage into riot.
Yes.
Because, of course, we're having riots and have had riots. And I think we are going to go into a full autumn and winter of riots. Yeah. I don't believe, and I am prophesying here, I think that the riots that we're going to see across nations, and particularly as we see the results of some elections come out in different nations in this year of the vote, that the riots already here and the riots that we're prophesying yet to come are a rage response. Yeah. And they're a rage response because they want punitive justice.
Yes.
And the desire for justice is a very strong emotion within us. And actually, it reflects the heart of God.
It does.
Justice is not outside of the heart of God, because its foundation is on righteousness and justice. But I would want to use the word restorative justice rather than only punitive justice. In fact, I'm happiest if we merge those concepts all together, because I do believe that when the foundations of God's throne are righteousness and justice, what that means is I am in punitive, in other words, punishment, and restorative justice. That the righteousness of God gives this insight into how justice works, that justice punishes, but justice is restorative. And that takes us to a very, very different place in our dialogue. What do you actually mean by restoration? Because that is a very inflammatory word. But I would want to set the stall out about the balance of righteousness and justice, meaning you must know the punishment. You must also know the redemptive or the restorative process. And I use the word process very heavily in terms of process being prolonged and punishment often being prolonged too. Because of how long it takes to reshape and reform behavior. So we're talking about protracted punishment and protracted restoration, which are righteousness and justice colliding, and how we think about all of that. And therefore, you must not just rage without solution.
Yes.
Very good.
You must not just rage without wisdom.
Come on.
You must not just rage without understanding and counsel. And going into that Isaiah chapter 11 about the spirits or the personality of God, seven spirits of God, that the sense that he is strength and might and counsel and justice and wisdom and all those attributes of God, that woe betide us if our commentary is not solution orientated in restoring organizations to their fullness, secular as well as sacred. Karis.
Yeah, well, because the restoration portion is the church's portion, because they have the solution of Christ, and they have the and they have the justice of the kingdom of God. They have God as justice. So when you see the world trying to act out justice separate from God, then naturally you're going to see a lot of punishment and very little restoration or solution, because actually once they get past the punishment, there's not much they know how to do beyond that, because that's the end of, that's the end of justice for the world. It's punishment and that's it. Whereas when you have Christ and you have the kingdom of God, he's the further of punishment, of restoration and solution. So what we see, I think, and what we are seeing is just an abdication of that, where we're just saying, well, let them do that piece. And our righteous piece is just, you know, well, like whatever we're seeing of failure, moral failure, or violence or crime, those kind of things that we're seeing, if we shove it out there, then we can keep a sense of righteousness within us. As opposed to actually recognizing we are the solution and we have the solution. Therefore, we cannot keep it in here, because if we want to see that change, then we have to actively move out into that space and not just shove it all into that space and be like, oh, we'll let them deal with the punishment bit. And like, maybe we'll have a little bit of the restoration piece, but if it gets too hard, we'll just keep the punishment piece to them and keep it separate and keep it outward.
I think my concern is, in the next handful of months, this rage is going to deeply concern all of the nations. High wars come, high genocide comes. You know, look at the Serbian situation and the cleansing of the people in Bosnia. Look at the Rwanda. Look at the Kurds and the mismanagement of the Kurdish people over many decades at the hands of the Iraqis, and the world's mismanagement of that, where there was ethnic cleansing and rage there in all of those different places in our world. And now it's not just in the Kurds, you know, over there in the Middle East, or down in Eastern Europe with Bosnia, Herzegovina and Serbia, but or even down in the African continent of Rwanda. I actually believe that the Lord is saying to us that we're going to have our own version of the desire for ethnic cleansing and the desire for genocide in our own Western shores. I mean, Bosnia and Serbia push into that. But it's like we're not learning anything. That before that, it was the Jewish community in the world wars. And so on and so on. But right now, we are going to see the rage against the immigrant, the rage against the Muslim, the rage against
the foreigner,
and actually, I think within the American context, quite uniquely, the rage against a political party, and so you're going to get some degree of riot in many nations that have not had histories of that. That is the word of the Lord, and it's going to shock, because we don't have the robust build up in conversation as to how we think that through. And I think on the whole, having looked at particularly if we mention the Kurds, the Bosnians and the Rwandans in that as our probably last major ethnic cleansing approaches in the world, what history tells us, and even back into the world wars, we were always slow to act. We were always slow to deal with these things. And that is to our great shame. In the body of Christ, we are slow, to come out with statements of strength that actually reassure a people that we understand that punitive justice has to be brought, and then restorative justice must also be discussed. And we don't deal with that. And if we have one moral failure, that we all have one moral failure in the church leader that we can think of almost immediately, you've got to say we were sluggishly off on that. Where God is justice. And I think the first learn is you must be quick, not just to criticize you sinned or to criticize your riot, but to understand the justice portion. I feel lost. I feel not seen. And you have to be able to say, we see your pain. You don't need to respond like that. Here is what we're going to do about that. And the whole sense of leaders being quick to say that is not right. And can I tell you, I wish I had not had to deal in ways that I can never express, as all senior leaders will, with the number of sin or breakdown or failure that I've had to deal with, that I've watched my father in generations before deal with. And obviously, your mum, Sam, and dad in senior leadership in churches over the years. Karis, you come Thanks, from yeah. church leaders, mm-hmm. you know, your mum and dad leading churches. All of us will have seen yeah. our forefathers up close and personal wrestle that.
Yeah.
And I think the tendency, and I think my father would agree with this, is too slow to speak, too slow to say,
that's wrong.
This is wrong. And wanting to keep secrets because you understand there's reputational damage, when actually people needed to say, something is off here, but here is why. Mm-hmm. So,
this is really good. I just want to say at this point in the podcast, Emma and I did a conversation, episode 73, on what do you do with moral failure. It was a 55-minute conversation
yeah.
where we talked extensively about what the Bible says here. Mm-hmm. But when we're talking about restoration, just as a kind of summation, the concept of restoration and moral failure that we're talking about is restoration to Christ, not
yes.
to position.
Not to position,
that's
yes.
what we're talking about, because there can be confusion
yeah.
And a lack of clarity there.
Yeah.
And so, but I think the order here is really important, and what I see is slow to act, but then we want to expedite mm-hmm. the punishment portion of justice
yeah. mm-hmm.
to very quickly get to the restoration portion
yeah.
but actually the punitive portion of justice is essential as God outworks that in transforming an individual
yes.
for then the restoration to Christ and restoration to mm-hmm. to life to follow afterwards. And I think that mm-hmm. slow to act, it does break my heart, because I think in the slow to act, and as we've watched some exposures and the mm-hmm. Following the subsequent slowness to act and to state things with strength, it damages mm-hmm. the people. It displaces the people. The people feel like they aren't being led, they aren't being cared for, they aren't being listened to. Mm-hmm. And in being slow to act, we don't actually just damage the individual who fails, but we really mm-hmm. don't care for the flock and for the people
That's
as we ought to.
Yes. Yeah. So let me jump into scripture here and then we'll sit in it. It's Galatians 6. Perhaps an unusual one to go to, but yes. Galatians 6 verse mm-hmm. 2, it says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that pushes us into the sense that I don't get to just damn you and walk away.
Mm-hmm.
I am beholden by Christ to bear the burdens of those who have failed.
Mm-hmm.
It is beholden on me to not do what Pilate did to Christ and wash his hands
yes.
of the result,
mm-hmm.
but I must bear the burdens.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't just get to pick and choose whose burdens I bear,
mm-hmm.
because I have to fulfill this moral code of scripture
mm-hmm.
that I must bear the burdens of those who sin as much as those who are victims.
Yes.
And I must know how to treat the perpetrator and the victim in different ways. I must bear them. So I'm going to list a list of things here. I think you must bear the burden of those who sin. That means you take responsibility and you work a solution.
Mm.
I have to bear the burden and know that it is my responsibility. It is our responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And although there are portions of exclusion that are punitive, I am still not ever allowed to wash my hands.
Yeah.
Mm.
I must bear the burden. That means I must bear significant weight. I must bear the pain of what that did. I must sit in that place of the repentance for what went wrong, and I must sit in the place of the weight of the pain of the result of that sin.
Mm-hmm.
I must bear the burden when it's accidental and immature. I must bear the burden when it's hard work. I must bear the burden in illness and when there is death. I must bear the burden when there are relational pressures and friendships that fall apart, that there's no moral failure, but I must bear the burden in difficulty. Mm-hmm. I must bear the burden when there are financial issues that somebody is facing. Come on, people. I must bear the burden when somebody has character flaws. I must bear the burden when there is lacking moral requirements. Mm-hmm. I must bear the burden, though I may struggle through it. I must bear one another's burdens.
Yes.
And I think when we sit in that scripture and we unpack it like that, who are we to say,
yeah,
I judge you and I walk away, or I curse you and I don't remain, or I rage with no solution? That is not our portion. And let me say, as the riots come and as this sound is heard, as God repays his enemies, you get to bear the burden of the people in that level of crisis. In other words, you jolly well better have a solution. And you jolly well better have a stature formed in you that says, here is what I say to the victim, but here is how we look at punitive and then restorative justice to a perpetrator. This is a whole different call up in the body of Christ that I think God is asking us now, before the fullness of this is seen.
Yeah, we need to contend for weight bearing.
Yes.
It is the ability to, that is weighty.
Yeah,
that what we are called to bear is weighty. It is now more necessary than ever. Look, you've got to start to contend for this now before the riots hit. You need to start to contend for it now and to be ready before some of these things start to happen at a greater speed over the months that are ahead. You cannot now delay growing the capacity of weight bearing. Don't wait for a crisis. Don't wait for something to break before you then go, I need to scramble for a solution.
Yeah.
It is the readying of yourself now in preparation for, because this Galatians 6 verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is strong language there. It is not an optional for the ones who want to, or for the ones who have a particularly compassionate heart, or who have a call to leadership. It is essential in fulfilling the law of Christ to have the ability to bear each other's burdens.
And
everybody will need someone else to bear a burden for them at some point in their life. Whether it's a sin or a failure, or just my life is in a weak moment, things are shattering,
a basic struggle,
be for others what you know you will need in your moment of crisis, or of struggle, or of failure, or of lack, or of destruction. Be for others what you would expect others to be for yourself.
Cares.
And with that comes an intense level of sacrifice.
Absolutely.
Which we're often very not willing to give.
Yeah.
We're not willing to give ourselves in sacrifice.
True.
And sometimes we think, oh, I'm more willing to give sacrifice of my time for a victim than I am for a perpetrator, and to restore a perpetrator.
Truth.
And so we think punishment or punitive justice is reserved for the perpetrator, and restorative justice is reserved for the victim. But that's not what Christ says. He calls us to, even in that scripture, who live by the Spirit should restore the person in sin and restore that person gently.
You're reading Galatians 6 verse 1, before the one I read.
Just before the bear each other's burdens. And when you read that scripture and it says you have to restore them gently, it means that you actually don't have the option of just a quick, okay, as you say, Sam, too late to, like, you leave it too long to act, and because you've left it so long, then you're like, I need to act quickly. The only thing I can think to do is isolate, punish, get away, because that's the only way that people can see a solution. But that's not what scripture tells us. We're to restore the person gently, and that's a much more difficult road, and it requires a lot more sacrifice. And even what you read in that list, Emma, you said about when you are to, in the place of restoring and bearing someone else's burden at the expense even of your own struggle. And people, especially in today's day and age, will really struggle with that, because we have this this mindset of my burdens are my own burdens, and I will deal with them. I can't take your burdens too much for me. I need you to take your stuff over there because I have to do me and I have to deal with my own stuff. Don't get me wrong, deal with your own stuff. And like that same scripture talks about taking personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. So that does not excuse that. But there is something of you have to sit with people in struggle, and you're going to have to struggle with them. And we don't want to do that. I mean, because it is sacrifice and it is difficult and it is going to cost you.
Yes.
But that is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is actually giving yourself in a costly manner, even to those that maybe you don't see deserving of it.
I think, Karis, that the time that it takes in some of these things cannot be underestimated. And I think it's why a lot of churches don't do it well, because we're running 100 miles an hour and everybody is like flat out busy.
Yeah.
And we are morally outraged and affronted by some of this. How could you? Because it's not, it's outside of our wheelhouse of thought. Mm-hmm. And you're going, how did you get there? How did you get to think that was acceptable? So we wrestle with that in ourselves.
Yeah, totally.
And the sense of the bear each other's burdens, though it's genuinely a struggle that I sit and I have to believe what God says. But healing and restoration. I have to be able, not as Sam said, restoration to Christ and to a moral code of Christ, not necessarily restoration to position, just worth repeating that. That is very challenging. And I've done it. Look, it whenever somebody, this is very telling, whenever somebody ever confesses to me something that's quite a significant moral failure, although you hold your face a certain way, I tell you what I say to David behind the scenes. Oh man, this is going to take months.
Yeah.
Oh man, this is going to take years. And I feel maybe a modicum of sorrow for myself because I know that my whole diary is completely flipped
now, by
the length of time that it's going to take to a burden bearer. Yeah. And you know that person may not even play ball, and you're writing contracts of behavior with them, and you're like, oh man, you know. So it's a rough old process, but I think the bearing of each other's burdens implies rough old process. It's rough old process.
The word burden is in there.
Rough old process.
Yeah.
In all of that. But the joy, I think, is if you want community, this is it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
And for me, dealing with a guy with this schizophrenia diagnosis who ended up stabbing, I think it was an 11-year-old who died, was in the news yesterday. Somebody make sure my facts are right on that, and falling through the cracks. Mm-hmm. And that societal sense of a community that didn't, that happened to be within the health service and social care service, that didn't understand the burden-bearing responsibility of society, that actually you can prevent that by how you steward a community or how you steward a society, that there is preventative justice.
Yes.
There is preventative justice, which is the burden-bearing of society, that if I kick you out or I'm annoyed with you too much, I actually am likely to set you on a trajectory where you are going to become a worse issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely the case. If I don't know how to deal with your porn addiction here and now, if I'm too scared to talk about sexual sin in the here and now when it's you in your own bedroom by yourself, and there's not the culture of, you know, confessing of sins at that level. Pornography is the only, thing that creates, you know, a monster, but it's certainly a part of the package.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this bearing of burdens has got to be taught, discussed in our teenagers, in our children, so that we become in the days ahead the people who can respond. And I think particularly it's going to hit our wallets and our purses and our bank accounts whenever I, can't always see a way through when inflation is high and when interest rates are high and I have need myself, but somebody has greater need, and I have to be restorative in my justice for the poor with my own wallet. Those are massive portions. Do I let a sector of society be punished because interest rates are high and inflation rates are high, or do I come in with restorative justice with my own bank account? And those things are really going to cost us in that regard, in what Christ says about bearing one another's burdens. It's going to be massive. Do you want to comment on that before I talk about riots?
No, it's good. I think the willingness to sacrifice and to serve. And if you want an easy life, and if you want things to just be easygoing and to not really challenge, this isn't for you.
Don't follow Jesus.
It's totally giving ourselves to...
Go and live by yourself in the Antarctic. Literally. Where there's nobody apart from a penguin.
Penguins. Yeah. Absolutely. And if we're saying yes to community, then we need to say yes to all of what community life brings, which is the high moments of togetherness and laughter and honesty, but the low moments of I'm going to stick with you in this pretty awful situation that you find yourself in, and I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, I'm going to put my actions where my mouth is, I'm actually going to open my home, you know, I'm not just going to say and pay you lip service and say, oh yes, I'm here for you, but I'm actually going to demonstrate it and follow it through, and it's the commitment to all of that, and we are, as much as it's hard to see, we are all better for it.
My final comment, we will prophesy, I think you'll hear us on Power Hour in our live broadcast and some other broadcasts that we're beginning. We will be talking more about riots and the Antichrist spirit behind the riots, so don't worry, we're not without other solutions to all of this, but I want to push a thought in like 30 seconds. We always talk for too long, don't we? This thought that we have pushed people away from seats at the table with us, and we have pushed people outside of the camp, and there was no sin and there was no moral failure. And I know that's happened to me within some of the international prophetic community, where some folk who were older didn't like a successful or perceived successful younger prophet, or let's go, some men didn't like a woman, or didn't like new wine,
a
different style, all of that. And I can't, I've been on the both sides of it, where I've received the you go outside the camp stuff, but I've also been the end where I've had to keep somebody in the camp who was difficult and in moral failure, because I knew if I pushed them out in their moral failure and there wasn't restorative justice for them, they would actually never learn that you had to keep them close to be able to train them, that too far away you lose the right of relational access to restore. So you could be very careful where you place somebody. But being on the receiving end of, I don't like your style. And what I think in that is, you lost the ability to bring sharpening when I needed it because of exclusion. And you're worse for it and I'm worse for it. You know, and then you've got to go and find another place of sharpening. And that nuance right back up the track long before we are in the muddy waters of a sin or not a sin or a riot. I mean, the moral failures in the sin of rioting is a very extreme thing. But I think we don't even, and we're back to the previous episode, the one before, we don't even know how to sit in the gift of God of some of our differences. And how often we just create accidental enemies from people who don't want to be enemies. But we create it by our territorial spirits. And we are right at a ground level need for transformation.
That's fair. And the pushing people out who don't align with my way. You know, you don't do it my way, you don't do it my style, you're not my vibe. And then the solution is what we exclude. We distance, we isolate them. And again, for me, what saddens me is it just totally misunderstands basic biblical principles of iron sharpening iron. Mm-hmm. You know, even right there, you need someone who's sharp and sturdy and strong and different from you to sharpen you and vice versa. And we're better. And as you say, we are all better for it. And actually, the wrong response is we're all worse for it, because there's just lots now of communities and peoples who are excluded from each other's communities and peoples because of style differences and vibe differences and call differences.
Yeah, I mean, oligarchy, religious spirits, which we talked about many times, Christian territorialism, ultimately, is probably the root of an awful lot of it.
Empire, in
empire, how we manage all of this, and it spills into the secular space. Karis, do you want to add anything?
Yeah, I mean, it's an us and them mentality at the end of the day, and that feels safe to us if we can make them the them and not keep them into the place of proximity. But keeping them in proximity, though difficult, it just means that you're going to have to be quite robust in yourself as well. Because if you stay robust in yourself and you stay robust in seeking Holy Spirit and keeping that sense of righteousness, or even keeping that sense of softness of yourself, then you can bear that burden and you can deal with people that are maybe a bit different to you, and you can do so in a way that feels really integrous. Because there's personal responsibility in that as well. It's not even just always about how you handle them, it's also how you handle yourself as you're handling them. And with the bearing one another's burdens, you definitely need to make sure that your heart is robust with Jesus.
So here's your homework to start.
Yeah.
Because some of you may not be dealing with a moral sin situation, and some of you are not yet dealing with riots, but we'll come to it. The person in your church with a mental health crisis, the person in your church in a divorce, the person in your church in a significant sickness battle, be it cancer or something else, should never be, according to the scripture, the one on the fringe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is the one that you run to.
And you pull in.
And you pull in to bear
the
burden.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So we leave you with that thought. Yeah. Thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. You know we'll be back very soon. Pod Squad, see you soon. Hello friends, I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.